Well, 2 weeks ago, I spoke on discouragement and depression, and we saw that God desires that we walk in peace and that He is our deliverer. We've mentioned in the past, we've had some requests for that. Is it on the internet? I think there's some CDs left in the back if you want it. But I spoke on discouragement, depression, how God wants us to walk in peace. And last week, we looked at vibrant Christianity and what it meant to be a vibrant Christian. What does that mean to us? We saw that our attitude and our countenance should not be driven by circumstances, but rather by a relationship with God. And we saw that we can be a vibrant Christian, even when things aren't going our way. In fact, maybe that's the most important time to express our being vibrant for God. And there's a place of peace and well-being that we can walk in, and I think all of us desire to walk in that place on a regular basis, and we want to live that truth. And if you spend any kind of time in the Word of God, you should have noticed by now that the Word of God has a lot of encouragement in it. All throughout the Scriptures, we see encouragement. From the Old Testament through the New Testament, God makes a point of encouraging us. And I think there's a reason for that. In our fallen world In our fallen world that we live in, we have our share of challenges and trials. We talk about that quite a bit. And in John 16, Jesus had been speaking to His disciples for some time, telling them some very important things they needed to know and to be reminded of and to remember and exhibit. He knew where He was ready for the cross. And then He tells them this in John 16, verse 33. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. I'm not sure what's happening with this thing here. We'll see if it gets better in a second here. I told you all this, you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. And so let me see if I can move that. There we go. Let's try that. I don't know what happened with that one, but we'll move on. We heard the scripture. So it's interesting. He said, I've told you this. He shared all these things because here on earth you will have trials and sorrows. Now, that's not a pessimistic attitude. That's not an attitude that you're going to have problems, you're going to have difficulties, you're going to be struggling. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that you are going to have challenges, and yet in Him you can have peace. Because in me, He says, you can have peace. And so I believe that we can walk in peace and victory. We are called to become overcomers in Christ. And we looked at that last week. And while all that's true, the truth is this as well. Depending on the challenge we're facing, getting there may take some doing. Going from the challenge moment and fighting the struggle and fighting the discouragement and getting that peace and place and victory in life could be very challenging. And so we've looked at how we move forward in our life when we're faced with challenges. We've looked at walking as a vibrant Christian, if you will. And I want to consider another aspect of this morning. I want to look at how we respond to others, fellow believers and other people, when they are struggling. How do we respond to other people when they're going through a challenge? There's an old expression you've probably heard that Christians are the only army that shoots its wounded, right? You've heard that. And sometimes, you know, we have this. I'm preaching, you need to be a vibrant Christian, you got to be alive for God, and all that's true. And yet sometimes when we see somebody that is not expressing that, then we kind of can challenge them, or you look down and they're not walking in strong faith. And I want to look a little bit about that this morning. When someone is hurting, whether by an action of their own or by some misfortune, how we react, I think, is very important. The Bible, as I said a moment ago, offers a lot of encouragement. And I also believe the Bible tells us that we, as fellow believers, followers of Christ, need to do a lot of that encouraging to others as well. And so last week, we looked at a commandment. One of the scribes came to Jesus, and he said, what's the most important commandment? What's the greatest commandment? What's the first commandment of all things? And we looked at Christ's answer out of Matthew. Matthew 22, he said, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we spent some time looking at this passage last week, but I want you to notice in both what we would say the first commandment and the second commandment, they're both tied to relationships. They're tied to relationship. Christianity is all about relationship, our relationship with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, and our relationship with one another as well. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. When a brother or sister in Christ is struggling, are we quick to judge or quick to help? How do we look at them when they're going through something? And we sometimes think, you brought it on yourself. I mean, how do we answer that in our mind? And interesting, in dealing with man, if you watch the Gospels, Christ is proactive, not reactive. He deals with things ahead of time. He came looking for the lost and the hurting. He came looking to restore our relationship with God. He said this himself in Luke 19, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's always been the heart of God, that he came to seek out those that are hurting and those that are lost. And certainly he's talking about being lost entirely from God and not knowing God. But we'll see as we work through the scripture this morning, this has always been God's heart. And we find the same attitude in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 34. In Ezekiel, we find that God is rebuking the current shepherds of the day, the current leaders of the day, and they were not caring for the people. They weren't helping the lost or just the hurting. And Israel's leaders had heaped food and clothing and privilege on themselves. They took all these things and had these extravagant lifestyles without caring for the people. They didn't care for those who were leading. They didn't care for those that were hurting. And in fact, they were harsh and brutal towards those that are struggling. And because of this, the scripture says the flock of Israel was led astray and scattered among the nations. And since they no longer had a shepherd's protection, the word says they became as food for wild beasts, easily devoured by their enemy. And so even in the Old Testament, we see there's something about, of course, God being Christ, being our great shepherd, but just being shepherd, just being part of a community of faith, and a healthy community of faith, because you see here that God had some problems with that. And so they became as food for wild beasts was the illustration, if you will, and easily devoured by the enemy, and the result was a lot of pain and a lot of confusion. And so we find this, setting that up a little bit in Ezekiel 34, "Thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As the shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day." Now later throughout Ezekiel there, the word speaks of a peace covenant with Israel that he's going to establish. And he's talking about the time when they finally accept Christ as the Messiah. And so while that section of it is prophetic, yet to happen, God's heart towards his people is revealed. That he seeks those that are hurting. He looks for those that are lost and confused. And so throughout Ezekiel 34, if you look carefully, you would find what we've called the seven conditions of hurting people. How we see them and how you watch for them. And really, if you look at the first one, you'd find out they're discouraged. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago, what it is to be discouraged. And when you're discouraged, you believe more in your problem than you do in God. Now think about that. When you're fighting depression and discouragement, you're believing more in what's going on in front of you than the Almighty God that can set you free. And notice verse 12 here, "I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day." Don't you just hate those days, the cloudy and dark days? And he's not talking about the weather here, because we in Northeast Ohio understand cloudy and dark days. We get that. And it's a good illustration, analogy, if you will. In the natural, some mornings start out sunny, bright, warm, and then suddenly, and you know, the clouds are dark and ominous, and just as suddenly, you can have a thunderstorm. And that's the analogy here. On a cloudy and dark day in your personal life, when things start out maybe okay, but something happens, and all of a sudden there's this storm in your life, or this cloudy and dark day, this illustration of just the heaviness of that, can come with discouragement. And people that are discouraged are people that are hurting. And it's important for us to remember that as believers, that people that are discouraged are people that are hurting. Now, I believe as a child of God, that you need to encourage yourself in the Lord. 1 Samuel said that when David was greatly distressed, he encouraged himself in the Lord. So I think there's a side of it. As believers, we should know that God is my help, he's my strength, and we can be encouraged in the Lord. And David didn't encourage himself with wishful thinking or the latest self-help book. He encouraged himself in the source of all truth, the Lord. He encouraged himself in what he knew to be true, the Scripture. And so we are to encourage ourselves in the Lord, but I believe in the same manner, when you see a fellow believer hurting and discouraged, that you encourage them as well. That's part of our heart, of reflecting the heart of Christ, that we find ways to encourage other people. You come alongside them. There's an old saying, it says, a joy shared is doubled and a sorrow shared is halved. I mean, there's something about that. In fact, we look in Romans, we see in Romans 12, 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Do you see the community there? You see the heart of God telling us as believers? When somebody's doing well, you rejoice with them. When they're struggling and they're crying, you're with them, you're encouraging them, you understand them. In Acts, we find a follower of Christ. His original name was, it looks like Jose or something of that nature. I think it's pronounced a little differently. I'll just mess it up if I try to do it. But some translations call it Joseph. However, they had a nickname for this fella, and they nicknamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was such an encourager that they changed his name. Now, you know, we like giving people nicknames. I give our family members nicknames, but we just kind of think that's funny. I do anyway, you know. But this guy, it was his trademark. He was such an encourager, they called him son of encouragement. And hurting people are discouraged, and hurting people are confused. And we live in a world of confusion, disorder, and chaos. And so as we navigate through that world, we're going to have some struggles. And hurting people are often confused as if they're in a dark tunnel. The depression or discouragement starts out, the challenge comes, the trial comes, and they feel like they're in a dark tunnel. And what it means is they have no idea how to address their problem. They have no answers for it. They have no clear answers. And I think every one of us this morning would acknowledge we have been places in our life where it was a challenge in front of us and we had no clear answers. We were struggling, we might have been seeking God, but we didn't have any clear answers. And in that moment or that season, we needed encouraging. Hurting people can be overwhelmed with all of the options, all of the ramifications. How many times have you experienced that? You got a situation and you're hurt and you're upset about it, but there's so many things that weave into this thing that you just don't understand. None of it makes sense. It all becomes confusing, and what happens is you become stalled. You become fearful, and you just stop there. And you become confused. And confusion is never of God. I'm not saying you're never going to be confused, but confusion is never of God. We need to go back to the source of truth when we're confused and get directions. 1 Corinthians 14 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God is not the author of confusion. Now, when you're confused, you're not in peace, are you? You've got this turmoil, you're wrestling, you're trying to understand, it doesn't make sense. And that's what we need to remember. When people are hurting, they can often be confused. And I believe as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are to come alongside the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the director, the helper, come alongside him and offer understanding and comfort being led by the Holy Spirit. Hurting people can be discouraged, confused, and hurting people, as we've took the time to look through the scripture in Ezekiel, would find they can be condemned. And that's how they get this attitude about where they're at. God called the scattered sheep of Israel lost. And he was describing their condition. He said, the lost have misplaced their true home. They have been led astray. They have been pulled down by the world's sinfulness. And they didn't have clear direction how to come back out of that. And then along comes that attitude. When you're pulled down by the world's sinfulness, along comes condemnation. Romans 5 confirms that for us. They walk around this condemnation. And as followers of Christ, we can do that too. We struggle, we get discouraged, we get upset, and then maybe we have some sort of sin in our life. And when the sin comes along, what comes with it but condemnation? You start beating yourself up, exactly the opposite of where God wants to take you. And of course, the enemy comes along and doesn't help any. You're miserable and you deserve to be miserable. He reminds you of your sin. He reminds you of where you're at. And the result is, what would a holy God want with me? And whether we're fighting that and feeling that way, or whether we see it in somebody else, we need to go back to Christ and sometimes point them back to the Redeemer Restorer. Romans 8 tells us there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, that we don't walk around condemned. Now, we know that 2 Corinthians tells us, or we should know, that you are a minister of reconciliation. That means that you have a goal to draw people to Christ, to restore them back when they're lost, to restore them to salvation in Christ. And so we see somebody that doesn't know Jesus, and they're struggling, and maybe they have sin in their life, or they're just not really living for God, and you see them making poor choices, and what do you think? If they would just follow Christ. I mean, I can think of people I know right now, if they would just become submitted to Christ and allow the Word of God to direct their life would come together beautifully. And we know that to be truth. But what happens when we see somebody that knows Jesus? And in their life, they're not following him as they should be, or maybe they have sin in their life, or they're struggling with that. Why do we react differently to them than we do to somebody that doesn't know Jesus? I'm not saying that they don't have greater accountability, greater responsibility. They do. But our attitude towards them, where they're at. Scripture recognizes there will be times when we need to help others, brothers and sisters, believers, when they're struggling, even if their struggle is sin. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself least, you also be tempted. Bear one another burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's a lot going on here in these couple of verses. If a man is overtaken in any trespass. I mean, I can think of some sins that, you know, to me, they seem pretty grievous, right? And you're thinking, what, are you crazy? What were you thinking? And so, to start with, you can tell how well you're doing in your walk with God when you find your brother or sister in sin. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. If your reaction to them is one of condemning, you're not being spiritually mature, rather just the opposite. When somebody is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And that's why how you approach them is significant. We're to approach them gently, humbly, recognizing that we're just as capable of falling into sin as well. And rather than a whole condemning attitude, the whole purpose here is for restoration, not condemnation. If someone is overtaken in a sin and they're struggling, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. That's restoration. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What does that mean? Bear another one's burdens. I mean, contextually, they're talking about somebody that's struggling here, somebody that's got sin in their life. And I believe you're supposed to come along and, if you will, feel the weight of their sin and failure. Feel what they're struggling with. Understand the grief they're going through. And then humbly and gently turn them towards Christ, towards restoration. And this is important. Wake up if you've taken a little trip for a minute here. This is not saying condoning their sin. It's not saying that. Restoration requires repentance. True repentance acknowledges responsibility. So you don't condone a sin. It's not a big deal. No, it is grievous. Sin separates you from God. That's why they're struggling so much. But when you're spiritual, you, in a spirit of humbleness and gentleness, knowing that you're just as capable. Even though you don't think you are at times, it's a reality. You restore them back to God, and you bring them back to acknowledgement of what they've done wrong, and the only one that can forgive them and cleanse them is Jesus Christ. I recently read about a woman in Utah. It's a true story. I think it's going up to the Supreme Court, but she's suing herself. She was in an accident that was her fault, and it killed her husband. And so she's suing herself, demanding more money from the insurance company, and if she can prove negligence on her part, she wins. So one report says this. Barbara Bagley felt it was her duty to seek compensation from the insurance company for wrongful death damages, even though she was a negligent driver. If her lawsuit prevails, she will receive a settlement for the damages she caused. And it writes on, it seems to get harder these days to accept responsibility for our actions. Isn't that crazy? I mean, we are in a society that it's somebody else's fault, or their victims, it's their upbringing, or their childhood, or all this other stuff. And I'm not saying that doesn't factor into how we behave and our behavior, but at some place along the line, you got to take responsibility. And so when you restore such a one, you do it humbly and gently, but you bring them back to the cleanser, Jesus Christ. Hurting people are discouraged, confused, condemned, and hurting people can be lonely. Ezekiel 34 says, verse 6, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. There isn't one of us here that at one point or another in our life haven't felt all alone. And there's not one of us here at one point in our life that hasn't hated it. You know the expression, you can be all alone in a crowded room. You know, just this feeling you're not understood, or you're just, nobody gets it, or nobody cares. You start thinking nobody cares, and you think, if reality, if anybody, if you really knew me, you wouldn't like me, and you become isolated, inferior. And we need to remember that hurting people can be lonely. They feel like they're not living up to what they should be doing. They're feeling like they're not living up to where they should be, and they feel like nobody cares or nobody should care because of how bad they are. And I said, all throughout the Word of God, we see woven the understanding of this, God's understanding of it. David cries out in Psalm 25, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. You see his heart's cry there? Lord, I'm lonely, I'm afflicted, I'm grieving. Turn to me. You're my only real source of help and strength. Sometimes people need to know that you know and that you're aware of what they're going through. And it doesn't necessarily mean you have to have all the answers. Because trust me, if I needed to have all the answers when people come to me, I'd have quit this gig years ago. You know what I mean? Because you don't know how many times somebody comes to me underneath my breath and going, help me Jesus, you know? You just got to know that you're there. Ezekiel speaks of hurting people. He also mentions the wounded and hurting, the weak and the vulnerable, those that have been put down, criticized, and wounded emotionally. You know, physical pain is one thing. Physical pain typically comes with, it'll go away. Physical pain comes with something, I can take something, take the pain away, or if I get well or I get healed, it's going to go away. I mean, that's one thing. We get that. Emotional pain stays. And emotional pain deepens. We looked at this a couple weeks ago, and we looked at depression and discouragement and depression and how emotional pain can be devastating in our lives. Jesus proclaimed the Father sent him to heal the brokenhearted. That was prophesied in Isaiah and confirmed in Luke that Jesus said, I come to heal the brokenhearted. You know, we often think of, man, I'm struggling with an illness, I'm fighting a disease, something's going, I'm believing for healing, and well, we should. But sometimes we're just brokenhearted, we're hurt, we're wounded emotionally. And Jesus said, I came to heal that broken heart. The Psalms promise that God knows. As you read through the Psalms, it acknowledges he knows, he gets it. He understands, and he will strengthen you. He is our strength and our shield. Isaiah comes along, wonderful prophetic chapters, and offers wonderful encouragement for the hurting and the lonely. Isaiah 41, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand. Don't be feared. I'm God. I'm with you. Throughout Scripture, we're encouraged to be strong in the Lord. Joshua 9 reminds us to be what? Bold and strong. Why? Because God's with you. We are called to grow and be strong in the Lord, and yet God clearly understands we all need help from time to time. There's this tension, if you will, of being mature and strong and encouraging yourself in the Lord, and trust me, that's hugely important. Because if you don't know how to encourage yourself, you're going to have a lot of down days. But there are those times when God says, somebody needs help. I've told this story before, but it's like, see if I can remember it. It's this little boy that was fearful. You might remember the story. He goes to bed and he's crying. His dad comes in. He prays with him. His dad says, God's with you. Don't worry about it. Father goes back to his room. The boy cries again. Father comes in. God's with you. Don't worry about it. Jesus is here. He prays with him. The kid calms down. He goes back. The kid calls him. This goes on 6 or 7 times. And the father comes in, he says, you know, the Lord's with you. You know, don't be fearful. He goes, I know, Dad, but sometimes I need somebody with skin on. You know? And there's just something about that. You know, sometimes I know God's with me, but maybe I need a brother and a sister in the Lord with skin on, you know, that I can touch and see and think and hear that God is with me. One of the most commanding marks of Jesus. If I were to ask you that, we'd probably get all kinds of different answers. What was one of the most commanding marks of Jesus? I believe it was his compassion. We often read that he was filled with compassion when he saw someone hurting. And compassion is a response to the suffering of others that motivates a desire to help. Compassion is a response to the suffering of others that motivates a response and a desire to help. Compassion is really the act of going out of your way to help physically, spiritually, emotional hurts or pains with somebody else. To get what they're going through. Compassion says, I get it. I understand it. Not, I judge it or I condemn it. But I get it. Jesus promised that he and the Father would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and they fulfilled that promise. And we're so thankful for it. And yet God recognizes we have times when we need another to come along with us, next to us, to offer strength and help, to allow the Holy Spirit within us, that reigns within us, to use us. 2 Corinthians verse 1, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? I mean, are you getting that? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He comforts us so we can understand and we can be able to comfort those regardless of the trouble they are in. It's a beautiful understanding of being understanding of others' problems and others' pains. We should know Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and following. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. But if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is all alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will be warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We're created for community. We're created to be with others, to acknowledge our need of other people. We're created in many ways to encourage each other spiritually, to be with each other just in community and to laugh with each other and to share times with each other. And there's nothing more beautiful than God's kingdom of community. And we know in the scripture, we think about somebody getting it, somebody understands it. Hebrews tells us that Jesus understands it. In fact, he says that great high priest, and he gets what we're going through because he's been through the same type of experience. Hebrews 4, verse 15 and following. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We do not have a high priest who doesn't get it. We have one that can sympathize with our weaknesses, with our struggles, because he's been there. Jesus gets it. Then it tells you to come back to him for grace and strength and mercy. And so once again, there's that tension. We encourage ourselves in the Lord. We turn to Christ. But what about somebody that's hurting? How many times you would acknowledge that you've been struggling, you've been hurting, and you know what? You didn't have the strength, it seemed like, to go to the Lord. Or you just didn't want to. You've been there? It's like, I'm just not going to go there. And somebody needs to come along. Sometimes you need a gentle, loving hand. Sometimes you need a kick in the butt, you know, or whatever. Can I say that in church? I guess I just did, so. You know? But we got to understand it. But we do it with empathy, with knowing what they're going through. Isaiah 53, the prophetic chapter of Jesus the Messiah, says that Jesus was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was rejected. He got this. He understands pain and grief and agony. He understands our pain. He also wants us to understand when others are in pain, to show compassion, to be actively showing compassion. True compassion reaches out, godly compassion reaches out and touches others. And so I think we're led as believers to grow, to not be discouraged, to not be depressed, to know that God blesses us. We have the grace of God in our lives. To be vibrant Christians, but at the same time, not to be legalistic about it. To know when somebody else is struggling, when you're struggling, that there's help. That we don't set this standard and this image that is impossible to keep. That we have care and compassion one with another. And we turn to our only source of strength, Jesus Christ. I invite the worship team to come forward. Allow me to say this, that the best compassion is Holy Spirit-led compassion. There are times we need to encourage others with the Word of God, and there are times we just need to be with them. There's a story told by this fellow named Joseph Bailey. Mr. Bailey and his family had lost three children to death in the course of several years. And he wrote a book called A View from the Hearse. He talks about his grief, and he talks about those that came to comfort him. Let me read something, a little excerpt here. He said, I was sitting torn by grief. Someone came and talked to me of God's dealings, of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. He said things I knew were true. I was unmoved except to wish he would go away. He finally did. Someone else came and sat beside me. He didn't talk. He didn't ask leading questions. He just sat with me for an hour or more, listened when I said something, answered briefly, prayed simply, and left. He said, I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go. Both men wanted to help. Both of them care, but one really, truly comforted. The difference was that one tried to make him feel better, while the other one just let him feel. One tried to say the right things, the other listened. One told him it would be all right, the other one shared his pain. The best compassion is Holy Spirit-led compassion. There are times we need to encourage somebody in the Lord. There are times we need to be firm with them. There are times we need to challenge them. There are times we need to confront them. And there are times we just need to be with them, just to offer that love and the compassion and just an understanding heart. Let's worship our God together.